Okay. All right, Cornelius, would you come to the front, please? This is a man who at the time he wasn't officially part of the vineyard, though he was connected to us. He was one of the first to welcome me to this city and become my friend. Thank you for becoming my friend, Cornelius Buller. And today we're going to share this message together. And Cornelius and Vernell, where are you, Vernell? Hi, Vernell. They're married for a long time. How many years?
What year is this?
Oh, dude, you shouldn't forget that. No, 30, no, no.
33.
Wow, 33. That's awesome. So even just hearing that number, think of what 33 means. Oh, all the years of being faithful, hanging together, just in growing in God. But Cornelius, my friend, has been on an interesting, fascinating journey. After he got his doctorate sometime, and having some, do you mind me telling them a little? Yeah, you better tap my arm subtly if I tell something that I'm not supposed to tell. But having some interesting experiences in the world, I'll let you tell your own story. After he got his doctorate in theology per se, taught at Booth College for a while, and has been fascinated by the arts and by the interplay of stuff in the inner city of Winnipeg. And so it was such a blessing, bro, to see you kind of move away from, not that there was anything that you need to move away from, but you went towards the North End here and began a ministry with kids after being a professor at the university there. And that was just an amazing, beautiful journey for me to see. And after some years, they've found a home with us. And they've shared a little bit before, but I want you to know this again. He is your uncle. I'm just telling you that. He is. He is that kind of person here. And I want us to continue to welcome Cornelius and Vernell and welcome the gift of teaching he has this morning as we share together. Would somebody just pray for us this morning? Bro, you got a prayer, I can just tell. Pray for us, okay?
Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, come, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father God, oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Father God, I pray, Lord God, for these two men, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you keep them, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that whatever he asks, Lord God, for more wisdom, for more knowledge, Lord God, for more revelation, Lord God. For the Bible tells us, ask, it shall be given unto you. Whosoever asks, receives, Lord God. I pray that prayer, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the Most High God, Jehovah Yahweh, wonderful Jesus. For the Bible says in St. John 14:1, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Hallelujah, Jesus. I thank you, Lord God. Oh, Father God, for the Bible says, Lord God, do not be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, oh, hallelujah, Lord God, that when he's weak, Lord God, for the flesh is weak, Lord God, that you are strong, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord God, move inside of them, precious Holy Spirit, for they hold the temple of the Holy Spirit, oh, Lord God. Oh, Father God, I thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, for these two men, Lord God. Use them, Lord God, for your glory, Father God, for the Bible says, it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. If two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst of you. For God is a spirit, hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, I pray for them, oh, Lord. Keep them, Lord God, for the weapons of warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God, are pulling down the strongholds. Oh, hallelujah. Everything that exalts itself to a knowledge of God, bringing all in captivity to the obedience of Christ, oh, Lord God. I pray this prayer, Lord God. Oh, be all you, Jesus. Be all you, Lord God. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and come follow me. I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, that was a prayer. Yeah. That worked for me. How about you, bro?
Amen.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Yeah. Or maybe we're done this morning because, like, that was a message in that prayer. Thanks. All right. Just a few thoughts of introduction here. As you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 11. We're on a series about hospitality. This is not just hospitality in the sense of your grandmother's hospitality. You know what I mean? For all you Mennonites there, it involved cheese from New Bothwell and Zwieback for you. Okay, what else did your grandmother's hospitality involve? Borscht and so many Mennonites. Cinnamon buns and what's that, Mazzini? Pierogies. Ah, spring rolls. Oh, there's a non-Mennonite. Awesome. And leftovers to take home, wrapped in tinfoil always. Wasn't it always wrapped in tinfoil? And canned crab apples, or was that just me? Okay, can I just do canned crab apple survey? Crab apple. canned crab apple survey. Oh, okay, quite a few of us. Yeah. What's that? Bannock, of course. Raisin? Raisin bannock. Mm. Rhubarb pie. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm getting us really off. What I'm saying is, it's not just that. Now that I've gotten you all hungry and stirred up about your grandmother's hospitality, hospitality is that, but it's larger than that. The scriptural view is making room for the other, for people that are other than ourselves, making space, opening up our lives. Don't think you have to have your grandma's cooking skills to do this. It's not just about food. It's not just for the rich. Right, Ted? No, thank you. I was waiting for that. It's not just for those who are loaded with cash. It's not just for those who have a house that they feel comfortable inviting people to. I've seen hospitality on these streets here with somebody. Well, remember Tim. Some of you knew Tim. Gentle giant of a man who gave away his whole pack of cigarettes. Well, why am I telling you this story right now? Because it has a sad ending. Tim gave away his whole pack of cigarettes and then kept his last one for himself. And he died for that in Higgins Park here, right by Thunderbird. And that was 3 years ago that this person belonged to us. But for some of you, it's giving, sharing a cigarette. I'm not pastoral endorsing smoking, okay? Okay, you just hear me? This is what you have, opening up what you have. Your home, your wallet, your life. It can sometimes be a hospitality of stories. One of the greatest needs in our neighborhood is people that have never found anybody that will listen to their story. What about opening up your life for sometimes 20 minutes or an hour just to deeply listen and say, oh, what I'm hearing in you is this. That is an incredible act of hospitality, one of the greatest, and anybody can do that. Anybody. Hospitality is big. And so as we've dug into this passage in Deuteronomy 26 here, another part of it is that is our story of hospitality. Just like I told you about Kendra's, my wife's grandpa that came into the prairies from Europe and was told it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but actually when they stopped, it was at Brandon train station in the 1920s in January, and there was nobody there. But somebody, just as they were praying with their kids, their goodnight prayers, he had a picture in his mind of going to the blizzardy train station, hooked up his horses and went there on a whim, on an impulse, and here was my kid's great-grandpa, fresh from Europe, with their bags, nowhere to go. And they took us in. And because of that, you know my kids. And I have this incredible sense of people that have welcomed my family. There is the native white thing. Every white person here owes the native people, if you're native, We owe you a debt for when we came. There was some tension. But for many of us, we only survived. Our people survived here from Europe because you helped us. Miigwech, thank you. Thank you. Take me a minute to get that wave of thankfulness through my system. And this story in Deuteronomy 26, as the people gave money to their common pot, they were supposed to tell this story. My father was a wandering Aramean. That's how it started. Your ancestors were Syrians spiritually. Abram was a Syrian. What the King James said, he was a Syrian about to die. And then God took him. And there was so much given to us as a people. This is our story. Anishinaabe, white, Asian, whatever you are this morning, your spiritual story is, your father was a wandering Aramean. You should say your story. Remember that your ancestors were taken in, given shelter. And so as we tell our story and know that this is what was given to us, and these are all the verses that we've covered already, it somehow opens up our lives, to turn that around. Oh, we were taken in, so I want to take others in. Just like that picture on the wall there of the muskox that God gave us in a prophetic word 12 years ago, of a circle of animals, that if you have some strength, it's not just to put yourself at the center, it's to make a circle for others to be safe. And your strength is not for status or privilege, but compassion and community. They put their horns down and they make a safe place in the center for those who are most vulnerable at that time. Because that's what you got. There was a time when you were in the center. Does that make sense? And so we've covered that in the last few weeks. And this is all, like, I see it's how it's reshaping us to open up our lives in a fresh and new way. To think, how can I make my home or my time or my wallet or my listening or my art? Arts can create a safe place of hospitality too for people. They can feel sometimes understood when your art speaks to them. There's so many ways. But today, we have come to this fun verse. Did you know that whether you like it or not, you are commanded to party? You don't have an option about this. Let's read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read our whole passage again. 26, thank you, Kurt. Just beginning with verse 4. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before... This is a basket of the first of your harvest, not the dregs, the first. And you place it before the altar of the Lord your God. And then you tell your story. And you say something like, my great-grandpa was a wandering Mennonite and came to Manitoba, and he was in the dead of winter, but people took him in, and we were, like, sheltered. Oh, except this goes even further back, and it says, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. But there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation, and the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. That's our family, you guys. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction. He saw, he heard, he saw our toil and the oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he's brought us to this place and he's given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of this ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall, and it says, then you should set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite, that is the landless ministers, people serving, and the alien, the foreigner, immigrants, the immigrants who are among you, shall rejoice. You are commanded to have joy. Shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. And that's our verse for today, the command to rejoice in all the good. And we're going to find out a few distinctives of this party as I pass this over to my friend Cornelius.
So the first thing that I thought about, well, maybe not the first thing that I thought about when I thought about the passage, but the first thing I wanted to talk about was, well, what does rejoicing mean anyway? It's not a word that we commonly use when we're out on the street, right? It's religious language. So I figured...
You don't say, hey, I'm like feeling a rejoice today.
No, nah, not usually. You?
No, I don't either.
So I figured, okay, well, what does, you know, okay, that's the English Bible. There are obviously other words. The New Living Translation says celebrate. But I figured, okay, well, what does the original say? So I first of all went to Latin, and it has a word that means to feast or to dine sumptuously. The Hebrew is actually to rejoice, to be which also means, you know, to be glad, to take pleasure in. And in the context, throughout the Bible, that word, the Hebrew word, is used in various contexts, which include joyful feasting, but it's also used negatively, like arrogant feasting or arrogant rejoicing. But the whole idea is to really have a lot of joy. In English, we might also say, well, most of us wouldn't say it, but anyway, we could think it, I'm exulting in something.
Do you really say exulting?
No.
I don't say exulting either.
One of the passages that I thought of that might give us a picture is God exulting over us in Zephaniah 3:17. Right? So, the Lord your God has arrived. This is the verse, 3:17 in Zephaniah. The Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will exult over you by singing a happy song. Well, I'm not sure I'm so happy about that translation, but anyway, like to exult over us is sort of like letting loose with a shout and loud singing and maybe jumping and, you know, right, like really letting go and being happy. In a big way, not a little way. So that's sort of the idea of rejoicing. Now we're invited to rejoice in a big way together as a community and include, as Nathan already said, as the text says, strangers, aliens, foreigners. We don't use aliens here in the States, right? In the States they use aliens. We think of Martians when we think of aliens, I guess, here. But yeah, to invite everybody in to participate with us. And maybe one more passage that I thought about in relationship to this is from the book of Ruth. So here's this woman from Moabite, neighboring country. She comes into Israel and is poor. She and her mother-in-law are poor. And so she has to go into the field, a stranger's field, to harvest some grain. But the stranger, the Israelite, the person who's at home here, the guy whose land it is, makes sure that his laborers leave some of the field for Ruth, for other people who are landless and poor, so that they can harvest. And in fact, he invites them to come and eat with his laborers and treats them as one of the laborers. It's not just that he's giving out handouts to people. He is giving dignity to people. He is allowing them to harvest as if they themselves earned it. And then they celebrate together and party together. And I think that's a beautiful picture to me of Boaz enacting what God has invited him to do in a passage in this covenant here, to invite the stranger in, to make the stranger feel at home, to give the stranger a sense of dignity and the means to feed herself and her mother-in-law with her. So that's a festival that Boaz, that's something, a party that Boaz had out with his laborers. And I think he's really modeled it on this kind of party that Moses describes here, that is to be more of a religious party. And as we're talking, as I was reading through this and thinking about it, I kept confusing in my mind the parties that we have with family and friends and the celebrations that we have at church that are the more religious things. Like even this morning, we celebrated together. We are celebrating together. We don't have the meal together here. Well, next week, the newcomers, make sure you take part of that. You get to have a meal together too, to make it more a complete type of celebration as we have in this text here. But here are some of the elements of the religious festivals, the parties that are described in the Old Testament. So the first thing is that it includes everybody. It includes the strangers. It includes everybody. The landless. There's a passing around, there's a dissemination. The information is handed out or given out. So we remember the important stories of the past, of the people. But also our personal stories are shared. So there's a sharing of information, of story. And people get indoctrinated. And I think of that in a really good way. They're learning the meaning of the story and how that story tells us about God, it tells us about who we are, it tells us about what a community is like, and it also plants us within that, roots us within that community and that story. And it inspires love, faith, hope, all the elements that are part of being in that community.
So you're saying it's like a feast with a story.
Yeah.
It's not just eating. It's you become part of the story as you're invited in.
I think one of the things that happens as we do that is we realize in a practical way that we are one. We are a community. There's unity. We experience unity as we come together, whatever our cultural, historical, racial, whatever background it is, whether we were strangers or not, because after the party, we're really not strangers anymore. Now we've been included. We are one of the family, the community, whatever that is. New leaders emerge. And so we're not only looking back at the past, we're looking forward to the future. So we're the party, the celebration, this kind of celebration really is a key part of the path of the community as it's moving through history. And it's a key part of individual lives as we grow up, as we continue to grow up, even when we're not in that 56 group, but when we're past that in more ways than one. Right? So we're still growing, but we need this community around us. So those are some of the things that I thought about in terms of that religious celebration. But then I thought, okay, so does that also impact us as we celebrate as families or friends when we get together, plan a party? How does it impact us in those kinds of places?
Like, this is not just all a James Dobson nuclear family kind of thing. This could be tonight the young adults gather, and that's the kind of thing that this applies to.
Right. And like you were Mike was saying earlier about inviting those kids along who need to be part of, or who maybe are not part of a group that celebrates Halloween the way we might celebrate it here or have that opportunity. So too, young adults invite people along and include them, grow their group, invite other people in. Same thing here, seats are empty. Let's invite other people to join our celebrating, our worshiping of God together. I think it's really easy to read passages like this and to forget what's at the heart of it. So why, you know, like the joy element. So instead of really rejoicing and celebrating and letting, you know, creating a party where you can let loose, we create formal structures within which it's difficult to really celebrate. You're just performing a certain ritual, moving through the motions, You know, we invite people because we're supposed to invite people, not because we really want to get to know them and love them and include them in our family. The other thing about, I just should mention, and the story of Ruth really illustrates that perfectly, is that those celebrations, parties, are great times for singles to meet each other and become mates.
Well, hey.
That's part of the history of religious festivals. It's there.
Like ChristianDating.com kind of. No, let's not call
that.
No.
Not the virtual dating, the real thing.
The
know,
real
like meeting,
thing.
Meeting in the context of families
it's
and community
been a
being
part.
Together.
It's always been a part of what Christians do. It's very legitimate. Yeah.
Well, what could be a more fulfilling way of becoming part of a community than people within the community or a stranger being able to marry a member of that community? They are, like Ruth, marrying Boaz.
Right? I met Kendra at a Christian party.
All right.
I'm just thinking.
I met Vernell at church. She was a stranger from Saskatchewan in Winnipeg.
Stranger and alien.
Okay, I'm going to move on. So what we dare not forget is that this is about joy here. This is about rejoicing. We sang earlier, the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? So listen to some of these other verses from other parts of the book of Deuteronomy. Obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments. Turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love the Lord your God. Diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So those are just snippets of verses scattered throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And I think they are at the very core of the book of Deuteronomy is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Just love him. Why? Because he loves you. Look at all he's done for you. And that's at the heart of the religious festival. That's the heart of meeting together to celebrate and rejoice. It's remembering that God loves us and he's poured out his love to us. It's sharing those stories that we have, the very personal, real things that have happened to us that connect us with what's happened in the past, with what happened to Moses, with Abraham, with our wandering Aramaean fathers. It too is happening to us, and God is near to us. So like Jesus had commented to some of the religious leaders, you search the scriptures high and low, but you forget to come to me to whom they point. So this book, these celebrations, these religious events are about inviting us to come near to God, to know him, to know the one who loves us. One of the other passages that really struck me as I thought about this was from Genesis chapter 3, where it talks about God who comes walking in the cool of the evening. And why is he doing that? He's looking for my first parents, our first parents, who at that moment are lost. And he's longing for them. No differently. I mean, that's this very earth, right? That's this world. It's no different today. He is here today, near to us. He's not far from anybody. He longs for a relationship with us. He wants to come and talk with us. That's the heart of what's going on in Deuteronomy. And that's the heart of what the religious festival is about, is to invite us to know this God who wants to be our Father, who wants to just hang with us at our party and rejoice with us, laugh with us, sing with us, dance with us. That's who he is, and that's what he wants us to experience. We know that when that love comes alive in us, it's God's love that's planted in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The joy is the fruit of the Spirit too. Strange though that we're commanded to love and to joy, right? And yet it's a gift. Well, that's Paul says in Colossians, right? I strive mightily with all the power of the Spirit that's at work within me to whatever he's going to do, right? And so that, I think that's a good image for, you know, how we're to obey this command. We're not just receive it, but we also have to take action, grab hold of this and love people, love strangers, invite people to be part of this thing because it's so awesome. And so God's love fills us, and well, it fills us in a way that if we really let it loose within us, we get drawn into his love for, like our first parents, those people who are wandering lost, looking for them, to invite them back in. I think there's another word we probably don't, well, we use it in maybe the wrong way, ecstasy. So I think ecstasy is another way, word that you could use for this rejoicing. It's an ecstatic thing. It's ecstatic in a number of ways. It's also an experience, well, ecstasy or being ecstatic is to be beside oneself is one way it's defined. So how are we beside ourselves? Well, with joy, with love. It's such a powerful thing that grabs hold of us that it allows us, sometimes compels us, to do things that otherwise we wouldn't dream of doing. Like getting to know scary people, strangers, making them close, bringing them in close to our homes. I don't know about you guys, but I remember parties that were nothing like this.
Here it comes. I knew he was going to tell this.
So parties where you wake up and you're not sure what happened the night before, and the first thing you do is reach for a half-empty bottle of beer, and you want to grab a cigarette next, but then you realize, oh, you just drank that with the beer, and it was kind of soggy.
Breakfast of champions, they say.
And you don't know what else you have hurt besides your body, or who else you've hurt besides your body. Now, there are other ways of partying that, in a destructive way, without being an alcoholic or without consuming too much alcohol. There are ways of partying, and maybe you've been part of these too, where, well, we're cynical about things in the world around us. We just talk negatively. We are unkind. We gossip about people. There are just all kinds of ways in which a celebration can just turn ugly and be ugly, and in which our hearts and imaginations, instead of being drawn into the love of God, and instead of just being filled with joy, we're drawn into this blackness, into the emptiness that, yeah, God describes sometimes as the outer darkness, the place where there's just weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can experience it a little bit already. And yet, what God really invites us to experience is the foretaste of the kingdom of God. And that's when we celebrate together and overcome those differences, those barriers, develop new relationships, then we have a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Because the king is in our midst. He is ruling, and his rule is the rule of love and of joy and of peace, as we've sung already this morning too. So I think, we haven't said it, but love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Said that part of it. But the second part of it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, so really, not really saying anything more than Jesus and that Pharisee or religious leader, as they had that conversation about the law, they sort of came to this realization together, hey, the center of the law, it all hangs on this. It's more important than any sacrifices or whatever else you might think you could do for God. Love him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the stranger. Invite them in. I think the more you open your, well, maybe one more image, one more story from the scriptures, Mary and Martha, when Martha is busy in the kitchen and Mary, maybe all the seats were taken by the disciples, all the men, right? They had the important places. So Mary, she's the first one to go sit on the floor, but she makes sure nobody's going to sit in front of her. She goes, sits right at the feet of Jesus because that's where she wants to be at the party. And Martha kind of got caught up with all the preparations. And so when we plan parties, there are lots of preparations. But if having the best food or making sure everything's done right becomes everything else or overwhelms other things, then you forget again about what's at the heart of it. And that's Jesus. And that's God. So let's remember to allow his love freedom within us.
Let's turn this on ourselves for a second and say, Lord, what kind of action could we do with you by the power of your Spirit, but in a practical way to open up space to party? Lord, just show us right now. One of the first things that comes to me is that, as Cornelius spoke about, like the parties that are based on gossip or like who's coolest. And only cool people can put on parties because only those kind of people will actually be able to draw people. Wait. Kingdom parties. That's not true. And so let's get rid of this lie right now that you don't qualify to be a party maker. You might not be cool enough. No. Lord, I pray for all of us right now that there would be an opening up of that stereotype. That's rubbish. Each person here has some kind of way of opening up a space for celebration. Just as we pray this, I kind of almost hear the thought just bubbling around the room here. Me, Lord? Could I do that? Yeah. You qualify. Lord, would you show us right now what other ways you have for us to open up space, to party with the poor, the wanderer, people who are struggling, to share each other's lives. In this quiet, I'm hearing other objections come out of our hearts. Well, I'm not my grandmother. I can't make food like that. It's okay, dear. You don't have to be. Son, you don't have to make those kind of crab apples. Me, Lord? Yes. Why don't we just stand together here? Now, get a sense of something else.
Yeah, and as we're standing, I just just think too that worship many of team. Us have been sort of on the negative side of that negative talk of gossip, of exclusion,
yeah,
of not being included and
not being invited to parties because you weren't cool enough, or
and so I think just need to know that God includes you, each one of us, and we can just let go of those things. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and let with the love of God and the joy of God over you.
Yes. It's just like as we know our family was sheltered, so we give shelter. Also, as we know we have been rejoiced over, so we can rejoice over others and enjoy them. Lord, would you release to us this morning a sense of your joy over us? Could it be that you sing loudly over your son Nathan and all your other sons here and all your daughters? Lord, give us a picture in our minds of you dancing, singing, shouting over us. Is this who you are? That's not who I was raised to believe you were. Show us again who you are, Lord. If you have a melancholy that hangs over you about God, that you can't even imagine that God would shout in joy over you, if you want prayer, you can turn to somebody next to you, say, could you pray for me? They might say, no, I don't pray. That's fine too. There's many people here that aren't used to praying, but many of us are, and you can guarantee if you come to the front here, I, for one, and others would love to pray for you, that that barrier would be removed, that God would give you a vision, a picture, a spiritual gift of seeing that, that his heart bursts with joy over you. If you don't have that, you need it. If you know you need it, come and get it. Come and get it. You like that line? I like it too. I want to come and get it from you, Lord. I'm here to find your joy over me today, Lord. That's what I want right now, and I'm asking you for it, plain and simple. I need to feel your joy over me again. When I feel it, it pushes away temptation, it pushes away addiction, pushes away sin. I'm coming to get it, Lord. So let's get some people that are willing to pray to come to the front here. And anybody else that wants prayer to remove those barriers, get a picture of that again so we can pass on what we have first received from the Lord.
I'm not afraid to die.